Why don't we greet one another? Recognize the body. Look to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. And say, God loves you too much to leave you where you are. Why don't you say that?
Too high?
No, yeah. You need to be out there.
Okay. All right. God is good. Amen? God is good, and you say all the time.
All the time.
Oh, God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. We can go on this forever, huh? Okay. Chapter 15 of Luke, Gospel of Luke, we come to a familiar passage, Prodigal Son. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. You're familiar with the story, so I'm going to just jump in. Verse 16. And this is where the prodigal son used up everything that he had, and he was finding a work to feed the pigs. And all that, in a very dire situation. And verse 16 says, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swines were eating, and no one was giving him anything. And no one was giving anything to him. That kind of summarizes the world. The world promises so many things. And then final analysis is no one gave anything to him. When the people come to this point, recognizing that no one in this world, not even your spouse, not even your parent, can give you something that is significant, that fill your soul, bring satisfaction, the deepest longing in your heart, that no one is capable of giving. And you come to that point that you run home. And that's what happens to all of us. Coming to that point that no one was giving anything to him. And in the Bible says he came to his senses. All of a sudden, all the things we are pursuing after. Last night I was talking about, you know, until you hit that big 40, you know, success, achievement, all the glittering things are important. But all of a sudden, when you hit that 40, it just becomes different. Genuineness, authenticity, honesty, love, acceptance, forgiveness. These things become very important. And all of a sudden you realize you've been running for something more significant that fills your stomach, your soul. But you are filling it with all the garbage, all the sweet stuff. And you recognize, wow, this is what I was going after. This is one of the sisters was saying, you know, she, after her study and her career, and she met the Lord and said, this is what I was looking for all along. And that's the time. And I want to spend some time tonight with you. I have a lot to talk again. But I want to kind of focus your light to this story. It is mistakenly titled as Prodigal Son. It's not about the prodigal son. It's about the father. Father had two sons. The younger one is a party animal, a party-hardy kind of guy. And the first son is a dork, just classical dork. And here, we want to look at these two guys and how the father reacts to them. And that is a focus. Actually, the heart of the father is a focus. When you understand the heart of the father and start to appreciate his love in your life, everything falls into right places. Things that you go through, the people problems, and things, you know, problems of things and situations, all line up. It makes sense. So you no longer are scared or irritated because you are secure in the arms of the Father, just like the song we sang. Actually, that's where we begin our journey as Christians. We become the child of God, the daughter, the son of Most High God. You know, he or she is at peace whose God is Almighty. A.W. Tozer said that. When you recognize our Heavenly Father is so big, at the same time, that love is concentrated, focused on you and me. When you recognize that, you know, the world can fade away. And you can stand strong. And indeed, your deepest need, the deepest longing of your soul is fulfilled. Now that, and when you feel that security, from that point on, you can take on the world. And that's what exactly what Paul is talking about. You are more than the conqueror, more than the victor. You know what that means? You win even if you lose. That's what it means. You're more than a conqueror. That's what it means. You win when you win, and you win when you lose. You cannot lose. That's the thing that Paul is saying. You have Christ in whom the whole universe is sustained. That's what he's talking about. You can lose the world. You can lose your health. You can lose your wealth. And you can lose a relationship. Nevertheless, if you have Christ in your life, in whom the whole universe is sustained together, makes sense in Christ alone, when you have Christ, you'll win the world. That's where we begin. And you have to understand the Father heart of God. And here, as you know the story, the second son, in Hebrew system, you have an older son and second son. And when they divide the wealth, older son gets twice as much as the second son. So they divide in three ways, and two-thirds go to first one, and second son gets one-third. And it is not acceptable in that culture, but he demanded that he receive that. In other words, I want you to cash out your life insurance so that I can go have a party. And that's what he was saying, you know. And he just took off with that. It's a parable, and yet I want you to understand what Jesus is saying here. The Father permitted that. Father allowed it. The second son to take off. This is very important to understand. Our Heavenly Father, in His wisdom and in His love, allows His children to fail, brothers and sisters. This is greater love. Pastor Sam and Lisa is going to be parents soon. I hope they have wisdom to let your children fail. That's one of the greatest gifts. In a healing, I'm going to talk about a few things tonight, but the children who's raised by smothering mother are the most difficult and resistant patient to deal with. The child who's raised by smothering mother, who's making sure that her child does not experience pain, goes great distance to make sure and insulate her child from failing. And child who grew up in that greenhouse, and that child have unreal sense of entitlement. And because of that distorted perception of the world, the whole world evolves around him or her, and that ego, that distorted ego, unhealthy and entitlement, that sets her or him for so much disappointment and bitterness in life. And they have unreal expectation of people coming and serving hands and feet and meet their needs. They cannot survive in the real world. So parent who insulate and smothering their kid, setting their children for a failure and to experience incredible bitterness. And that they feel, they're hurt all over. They're hurt by nothing. And it's very difficult to bring inner healing to this kind of mentality. Because they don't, they have a different orientation. But anyway, here the father allows the child to walk away. And knowing fully that he isn't going to fail. And Heavenly Father has that incredible security. He's not insecure like us, right? But he didn't abandon the child. I want you to know, because he was out there waiting for him day after day after day after day. Now, I want you to know, when he came back, Bible says he killed the fattened calf. Remember that? The fattened calf has a definite article, the, on top of it. It means it is the whole servants know that it is that calf that is designated to be killed when he comes back. Remember? Understand this? Very important. This animal is designated to be sacrificed when he comes back. That's what it is. We don't know how many calves he went through. Right? I mean, he's been waiting for and he didn't come back, so this guy is too old, you know. Get another calf. We don't know. But it is the calf that God has provided and prepared for him. And meanwhile, he's standing in front of the porch, day after day after day, looking into the horizon and waiting for him. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know, God waits for us. He never abandons us. And his love is waiting love. Now, I'm going to explain that a little later on as well. But here, the son goes out, experiences the world. He fails, of course. And then he realizes that nobody in this world can give him anything that is significant or fill his deepest desire or longing in his soul. He comes back, he came to his senses, he comes back, and he actually rehearses his words. I have sinned against you and the heaven, and I'm not fit to be called your son, and make me one of your servants. And here, and the Bible says, while he was far away, you got to imagine this thing. Jesus is talking, and the people are gathering, and I'm sure he was very animated and a great communicator, and he says, while he was far away, this father, the estate hoarder, this dignified man started running. You never have a Jewish elder run for anything. Even if your house is on fire, he doesn't run, right? Now this man started running. He couldn't quite make it up. Yet, I mean, he can see that he's sort of, you know, a shape far back, you know. He can make up the face or whatever. But in hope and desire to see him, and he just started running and to embrace him. Now, you know, I told you, I spent a year in Iowa. I know how pigs stink. I mean, you know, it's not a pleasant smell, you know, all that. And for Jewish man, especially, pig is an unclean animal. Now here, he goes and grabs a son and brings to his bosom and just holds him there. I want to introduce you to a Bible passage, Zephaniah chapter 3. Now, Zephaniah, some of you, whoa, where is that? Is that part of the Bible? Yes, it's a crisp part of the Bible that's stuck together. Still, because you have never read it, it's in the end part of the Old Testament. It's not Zechariah, Zephaniah. It's some Malachi, Zechariah, and Haggai, and Zephaniah. Okay, from back you come to the front. Does that help? If it doesn't, look to the table, context table, and get to the page. Right. We don't have all day to wait for you now, so. All right, Zephaniah chapter 3, 17. Zephaniah chapter 3, 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Now, I don't like this translation too much because you could translate this one way or another, but he took the other way. He will be quiet in his love. It's not really what this text is going about. It says, a better translation would be, he will quiet you with his love. This passage is kind of dear to me because when I was, raising my kids, now they have attitude problems, but they used to be cute and all that. When my kid, 2 or 3, and really hurt and scared, and they refuse to be comforted. Sometimes the kids get really scared or disappointed. It's not temper tantrum. They don't know what to do with themselves. They don't even want people to touch or come, show interest. You cannot leave the children like that. You have to, in spite of their refusal, you have to come close and hold the child and bring him to him, to your chest, and hold him there. Quiet him down. Shh, hush. Not a demanding kind of hush, but kind of holding him down and quiet him down. Calm him down with your love. He may be kicking at you or screaming and pushing you back. Nevertheless, bring him near to your heart so he can feel the heartbeat and calm him down. That's what is depicted here. A Heavenly Father, and he brings us close to his heart and calms us, quiets us with his love. And he sings over you and in shouts of joy, he says, but that's not really the thing. He hums over us. That's what it means. It's like a new father. I'm sure Sam's going to do this. When he gets a baby, he doesn't know what to do. And he's so filled with joy. And he starts to sing. Scary notion, but he's going to sing. But it's not a loud song, because it's going to wake up the child. So there's a kind of humming. An incredible joy wells up within. That's the picture I want you to know. Some of you have a picture of God who's, when you close your eyes, is God who's frowning at you. Or you did this again. You made me disappointed at you. That's the only picture you have in your mind. That's not from the Lord, I want you to know. And this picture is from the Lord. God who's mighty to save, victorious warrior, he's in your midst. He did not leave you. He did not get disappointed at you. He's stuck around. And he's willing to quiet you down with his love. And he hums over you with great singing. That's the picture of our Heavenly Father. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to communicate to these religious folks who had made this relationship with God into organized religion and with the laws, do's and don'ts, and meticulous at keeping those things. And he comes and says, no, I want you to erase that from your mind. Let me start painting who God is to you. And this is what he's doing. And God who waits in the porch and starts running at you and grabs his son and holds him down and quiets him down. And before he said, oh, Father, I have sinned against you and Heavenly Father. And he said, shut up, son. And then he was holding him down. And that's the picture. And that doesn't end there. He says, quick. And he's telling his servant, and bring the wardrobe of the wardrobe or jacket or what does it say? Robe, okay, all right, whatever. All right. Bring the robe. Actually, even now in the Middle East or Central Asia, when you go there for mission or whatever, when you come there as a guest, they put a robe over you. Especially if you're a highly respected guest, they make a new robe and put it on you and put actually hat over you. So when you go there many times, you have all kind of clothes that you don't wear, and they give it to you anyway, so you have to take it. But this is robe. Robe is a sign of acceptance and sonship, actually. You're part of the family. And this guy said, you know, I'm not good to be your son. I blew it. I just want to be one of your servants. And Father is saying, no, you are my son. There's nothing in this world that can separate me from you. And he said, by action, he put his robe and reinstated his place, status, once and for all. He doesn't stop there. He says, bring the ring. And the rings have insignia. It is actually with a wax and all that, you can do a transaction. You have a full, not only you are a son, you are part of the family, we have a blood relationship, but you have the full authority to carry on a business as a family member, as a son in this case. And here's another one. And then he says, what did he say to bring the third one? Let me see how much Bible you know. What did he ask? Robe and the ring and what?
Shoes.
Back then, slaves do not wear shoes. Shoes is sign of free man. What he's saying is, you are not my slave, you are my son. You have a full authority to carry out family business. And this is a permission. Once again, if you choose, you can run away again. Isn't that scary? That's God's love. He just wipes it away and remembers no more. This is forgiveness. And what enemy does, he brings out our moral mistakes and failure again and again in our memory and accuses us again and again, you are not worthy. You blew it. You'll never make it. And you are taking, you know, advantage of this and that, and you are not worthy. An enemy accuses again and again. And because of that, some of us has bought that into our self-esteem. Build that into our self-esteem. So even though you're a child of God, even though you're completely forgiven, you don't act as if you're completely forgiven. That's a problem. And here, Jesus was telling the people, Hey, you are completely recreated in me. And this is the Father that wants to have a relationship with you. Understand His love. He's not stern, critical, and judging type. But He is the one who comes and willingly forgiving and embracing and holding and giving life. He's a life giver. And that's what Jesus is talking about. I remember, you know, when my wife and I got married, we just celebrated a 21st anniversary last month. And when we first got married, my wife comes from very, kind of Americanized family because they were in the States longer, and her parents are 10 years younger than my folks. So they're more when they raise her, they, you know, especially her father, giving her, you know, horse ride all the time, and you know, it's like a friend, you know. My family my dad is 84 or 85 years old, and he's a very loving man, but nevertheless, as an Asian father, he never really knows how to express his love. He is very moral, very clean. He never fudges the corner. He is very right and wrong. But he is very loving, nevertheless. But because I was raised in that milieu, when I become a believer, my picture of Heavenly Father is just, righteous, a king that I serve and I respect and I love. My wife, when she become a believer and all that, and her picture of Heavenly Father is somebody who's very available and very loving and very like friend type kind of a father. So we kind of I say this all the time. Well, you know, when we are newlyweds, we are, you know, praying together and all that, and I was praying, and Lord, you know, let your kingdom come and let your will be done and bless all the missionaries, expand your kingdom and all that kind of thing. And I prayed, and then it's her turn, and she prayed, and Lord, and we are going to Disneyland tomorrow. Help us have a great time. And I was thinking, what was that? What's wrong with this woman? I mean, that's not prayer, you know, that kind of thing. So what I'm trying to say is this: it's not right or wrong. It both are is about God. That's the right picture. But that God who's available to us, God who's loving, our understanding and picture of God is severely limited by our earthly fathers. But the things that I've been talking about as least father's generation, and some of us were kind of abandoned by our father because of divorce and other things. Some fathers were never there emotionally for us. Our picture of father is severely distorted or damaged. And in that limited vocabulary, father, we're trying to put God into this and try to make sense out of it. And because of that, our theology is skewed, limited. That's why we need to come back to passages like this and understand Father, Heavenly Father, who is not like earthly father. Even if you had the most wonderful father figure, your most wonderful father cannot compete against Heavenly Father. That's what I'm trying to say. And that's the thing. And unless we understand this incredible love of the Father, that's why when you receive benediction, we start with, you know, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father. This love has to be more than your mere understanding, cognitive understanding. It has to be palpable. It has to be, in Pentecostal and all that, we call it liquid love. It's just you need to be able to feel this thing. So heavy. You know, it is experienceable kind of love. And that is a step. Unless you get to that point, you have not started to live a life as a son and daughter of Most High God, brothers and sisters. Once you have that experience and knowledge of this love and experience this in your life, you will be anchored in His love. When you're anchored in His love, nothing in this world can shift you that easily. It's because we're not anchored there. You know, I'm not much of an athlete. Sam can tell you that. But, you know, in the football, not round football, but, you know, American football. You know, when the quarterback is about to release, you know, a pass, he can be moving around in his feet. That's dancing feet of a quarterback. But when he's about to release a bomb, he has to plant his feet firmly to release it. He cannot be dancing around and release it. You see, that there are times in our relationship with a boyfriend, girlfriend, or you know, even with God, there come a point that you have to define the relationship, right? DTR, okay, I'm sorry. Right? And that, when that comes, you got to plant the feet, right, in order to throw the bomb. And that planting your feet, that anchoring aspect is not dry doctrine, although important theology, but it has to be grounded in the love of the Father. See, that's most people are missing this out. And just because when they finish the catechism class, they think they're ready to be baptized. I mean, they can be baptized anytime, as far as I'm concerned, when they accept Jesus. But truly living out this life as a son, as a daughter of Most High God, has to be anchored in this love. Understand God's love toward us. Once that is done, we can really live, brothers and sisters. Nothing in this world can intimidate you, disorient you. That's what enemy does. He intimidates you, put fear in our heart, or disorient you, or distract us. That's what our enemy does. But once you are anchored, then you can stand. And that's something that I wanna talk to you today. You know, there are a lot of people driven by fear of failure. I remember reading this book, Silence of Adam. Anybody read this book, Silence of Adam? You read that? I think Larry Crabb and some other people wrote together. And one of the author, I don't know who he was, he remembers when he was in Little League, and he was not athletic either, so he would be strike, you know, out all the time. But he learned something. The Little League pitchers are not that good. So if he doesn't swing, as long as he doesn't swing, there's more chance of him going first base because of the mistake of the pitcher, right? So whenever now, once he realized that, rather than swinging bat, and he has no intention of swinging bat, right? So let the bat rest in his shoulder. And ball. Mm-hmm. Four ball. You can walk. You know, I don't know whether it's in the book or I'm making this up, but, you know, once in a while you can lean forward and get hit. Make sure that you walk, all right? And you can do that too. What am I saying? I'm talking about fear of failure that becoming a lifestyle, even at the youngster's age. Fear of taking risks. And that's not timidity. That's something that you are being damaged already. Right? And see, those are the kind of things we do and we continue to do because even after we became the children of God, because we are not anchored in the love of the Father, we have not become bold or willing to take the risk and go to second mile, we don't have that. We are still functioning as if we don't know the love of the Father. And the fear of failure dictates our life. And the opinions of other people dictate our life. It becomes that. And I'm going to go through some of that. And I'm going to go through very quickly the mechanics of wounding, and then with that, I'm going to talk about mechanics of inner healing. I realize this time is very short, and I kind of overestimated myself, thinking I was able to, you know, communicate clearly in this fourth session, but I realize I cannot. So I'm going to just throw it out at you, as Pastor Sam said, and Pastor Jimmy is going to pick up all the mess. And, we'll do what the Holy Spirit will do in this time and go from there. Now, I want you to pay attention to the first son who stayed with him. To make the long story short, this son never left his feet outside the compound of his father's farm, so to speak. But his heart was never there in the first place. He never understood the heart of the Father. I don't know how many of you are fathers here. Not that many, right? Not that many. But let me tell you this. When your child begins to doubt your love towards him or her, that is the most hurting thing you experience in your life. The one that you love so much, the one that you pray every day, every night, and questions your love toward him. In my case, him, is because both of them boys. And that really hurt you deeply. This first son, this is what he said. I never disobeyed you. I kept all your command. In fact, we meet him. He's working in the field. He comes and what's going on? There's music. And the servants came out. And said, your brother, you know, came back and your father killed a calf and we're having a party. Come on in. I said, no. He refused to go in. He was mad and he will not go in there. And so the father came out again. And come on in. Your brother who was dead is alive. Come on in. And he says, your son who squandered all his wealth with the prostitutes. And you know, look, I have always obeyed your command. You know, and you haven't even given me a kid, a goat, to have a party with my friends. And this is what the father says. All I have is yours. The problem is, the first son never felt like he owned everything because he did not understand the love of the father. You know? How sad is that? Technically, it was all his. Because his brother took what belongs to him and took off. And two-thirds of the estate belonged to him. It was all his. But let me tell you the error of the first son. He tried to establish his relationship with his father by how he performed in the field. That's a performance orientation. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father is a blood relationship. Whose blood is that? Jesus' blood. It does not depend on your performance. Remember this. In fact, in Ephesians talk about the Heavenly Father has chosen us out of His great delight and predestined us. Before the foundation of the world, Heavenly Father has named you and put His finger over your life before your parents were even created, before your even ancestors were thought of, before the world came into being. Your Heavenly Father has chosen you before you're able to make right decision, before you're able to perform rightful things. Think about it a little bit. Which means you cannot lose your salvation because of bad performance. If you can lose your salvation because you do bad things, best thing God can do is, after you're saved, kill him right there. You just eliminate the chance of you losing salvation. Right? You got to understand this, how great this salvation is. God has named you, has chosen you, have loved you, out of incredible love, this infinite love that God has, loving kindness in Hebrew, hased, He has shown His loving kindness to you before you even came into being. Before your parents even thought of you, He already chosen you to become His children. And because of this incredible love and incredible grace, we live this life filled with gratitude. Father, I thank you. I know I don't deserve this. I know I'm not better than the next person. Therefore, my duty as I live is to share and try to communicate as clearly possible the love of the Father. And that person also may understand if God's hand is on his person, that he will also come in the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about, brothers and sisters. That's the highest calling that you have as a human being on the face of this earth. That's why work of ministry, mission, as you're a banker, a lawyer, or whatever you do, you go and with your life, become a light and salt in that place. And when the time is right, verbalize the gospel. You know, you can't just be a nice guy. You know, friendship, evangelism, it's all good, but, you know, if they think, oh, he's a nice guy. That's not the end. You need to You need to go and clinch it and hook that person in and say, this is the gospel. And you accept Christ and the eternal life. And then, don't stop there. Lay hands and pray that person will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you cut the fish, you clean the fish, you cook it, and you eat it. And that's where you go. All right? So many people are so naive. You are not called to be naive. You are called to be victorious warriors. Of course, you shouldn't have attitudes. But you are called to save lives. You know, Pastor Sam's wife, Lisa, is realizing how difficult it is to give life. Her capillary, vessels break in her eye, and it give her backache and all that, and that's nothing. I mean, morning sickness. Wait until she goes to the delivery room. Man, it's a blood and sweat, and it ain't pretty. Let me tell you that. You know, giving life is not a picnic. It's messy business. So many husbands pass out. Sam might do that. So it is a messy business. Think about that. That's only physical life. We are talking about spiritual life for eternity. How much of that labor has to go into that? Of course, it's the Holy Spirit who works on the heart and all the situation, all that. But we have this incredible, incredible privilege of being used as a tool to midwife, so to speak, and bring this out. Live your life. Don't be afraid of messy things. Your life is not all about being convenient or being comfortable. A lot of people think life is all about being comfortable or safe. So many of us trying to make our life predictable. We spend so much of energy and all that, especially Asians. We're educated beyond our intelligence. And spending so much of energy and trying to make our lives predictable when you're I'm going to retire at 45. And I'm going to have a 36-foot yacht and house in Beverly Hills. And just trying to make your life so comfortable, convenient, and predictable. And God says, that's not what I created you for. That's not why I saved you for. It's an exciting life. Man, you'll go to the ends of the world. And through you, hundreds of people will come into life. And they're going to say, when you go to heaven, they're going to line up behind you. And say, for this guy, because of this guy, I'm here. And that's what it's about. It's an exciting life. Now, things that you're going for, too many of us have so tunnel vision and so small of a goal in life. No wonder you're bored to tears. You know, in the United States, they have this poker game on TV. You know? If you have to watch somebody play card on TV, you need life. Seriously. You know? I mean, that's how much bored we are with our lives. Because we are running after wrong things. Experience the love of the Father. Live for something much bigger and much further. That's something that you cannot do on your own. You need the help of Holy Spirit, God Himself, to lift you up and to put you that place. And that's what we are going after, brothers and sisters. That's why you are called blessed. Not because when you say, thank you, Jesus, God gives you more and more. And that, not because of you're blessed. You're blessed because you're living for something bigger, more significant, powerful. God is near and dear in your life. That's a blessing. You see. I'm preaching. I'm supposed to do the inner healing thing. So Heavenly Father comes. In the story, the father comes out and says, hey. And he says this. Your son, your brother who was dead is alive. And he said, we had to celebrate. I want you to pay attention to this word. We had to. We must celebrate. Many Christians have wrong value system, going after wrong things. They don't know they must party hard. When a soul comes into life and new life is given. You know, like we had a wonderful time. We had a men's encounter about a month ago. And we have a Mexican-American family coming in. And husband and wife, they've been living together without, you know, marriage. And they're living together 12 years. They have 3 children, you know, and all that. But they're never married. And somehow, it is acceptable in that culture, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And he came and he was just zapped by Holy Spirit. And we told him to do a testimony. And he came out and his father used to be a Mexican mafia. His father used to kill people. But this guy, this is kind of weird, but his father is Mexican mafia, but he's a family man. So he protected his family from all he was doing outside. So he grew up, but he knew his father was doing these things. So he's kind of wounded in his spirit. He grew up, and now when he experienced the love of the father, he just broke down. And this guy, you know, big guy, and he was just weeping like a baby, and his heart was just full, right? So we told him to do testimony. He came out and he gave a testimony, and then he had his son. And he called his son. His son came out, little box. And he called his girlfriend or common law, whatever. And he said, Laura. He said, Noe and Laura. Laura, come on up. And he just proposed right there in front of the church. Let me tell you this. All the sisters go, oh. That's what happened in our church. People crying and all that kind of. And we cannot. And nobody wants to do testimony anymore because nobody can, you know, do that. So, but you know, that's what we're talking about: transform life. You know, you're saved. Yes, praise the Lord. You're living that new life with a gusto. And transformation. We have another guy. You know him, Byron. This guy is a fourth-generation Japanese Hawaiian. I don't know. He ended up in our church. He's 68, 67 years old, and he became a believer about 5 years ago through us. And he left home when he was 17, and he hated his father and he just took off and went to army. He's been chain-smoking for 50 years, half a century. And when he became a believer, that's the first thing he wanted to quit. But he couldn't. He tried a few times, he just couldn't. And the last time is ask people to pray for him and all that. And he, you know, all that. He went to mission field, Indonesia, to rebuild some of the, you know, Banda Aceh area and all that kind of stuff. And of course, he couldn't smoke there because he was a mission team, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then he came back. And then I was talking to him and said, Pastor, I'm 4 months clean. 50 years. You know how difficult? Nicotine addiction. 50 years. He kicked it. Praise the Lord. Not that, you know, smoking, non-smoking is so cool. It is cool. Yeah, but it is. It doesn't qualify you as a holier person or anything like that. But nevertheless, he was able to kick that habit in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. But I'm talking about more than that. Forgiveness. You know, overcoming fear, rage, all that is even more difficult to overcome. But that is available in Christ. And when you hold on to the blood of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, help me. This, I don't want it to be part of my life. I don't want my son to have my anger problem. I don't want my daughter to make mistakes because driven by fear, just like I am. You know, one of the saddest moments in your life is when your child reflects the weakest shortcoming area of your life and you see yourself in the child. That's sad. As believers, you have right to cut that right here in your life. And no more, enemy, you will not have a foothold in my life and it will not go down to my child. And you have the authority and power to do that in Christ Jesus. Isn't that cool? That's cool. And that's what we're going after. And brothers and sisters, I'm excited because I know Pastor Sam and you know, I come to know you a couple of days now, and at least seems to me you are doing really well. I'm happy to see a church alive and excited, I pray that this church will make difference in this part of the world, and not only here, but it just expand from this place. And that's my prayer. Let me. Do we have this? All right. I'm gonna go this quickly. I'm gonna leave this outline to Kenny and all that, so don't bother taking down, right? And I'm gonna just go quickly. I call that locking event. There are some events in our lives that sears the memory in our brain. Let me back off a little bit, okay? Let me close. No? Okay, never mind. Okay. Here you go. All right, I'm going to close that. In your memory, procedural memory, I don't know whether that's even the right spelling, but, you know, what I'm trying to say. Semantic memory. Episodic memory. I think it's there are three kinds of memories in our brain. Number one is a procedural memory. That is, like motor skill and, how to open the door and ride the bicycle and all that kind of. That's a procedural memory. Second, semantic memory is more of a logic and the word and those are the kind of things. Episodic memory is pictures and the tones and sounds, sound bites, so to speak, that is collected in your brain. Now, this thing has an incredible power because this is the very building block that builds your self-esteem. Your understanding who you are, not depending on procedural or semantic or episodic memory. In other words, the picture of you, the way you see yourself, is made up of these snapshots of this event that makes you who you are. Let's say Bruce Thompson of YWAM. We have some YWAMers here, but Bruce Thompson is a medical doctor. He actually talked about this inner healing, one of the pioneers of that. And he remembers when he was first grade, he was in, I think it's from Australia or New Zealand or something. He was in the hallway. And back then, the schools did not have a clock in each classroom. It's one in the hallway, right? So he was out there, and his teacher, without thinking, and asked Bruce, "Hey, Bruce, what time is it?" And the first grader cannot read time. Right, so Bruce, teacher was asking what time it was, and he looked at the clock, and he's made up the time. 6 o'clock. and the teacher realized that, she asked the first grader to read time, and she felt like silly, so she was laughing. And when she laughed, the whole class laughed with her. Now, Bruce Thompson, now, this was, nothing was malicious about this, but Bruce Thompson, as far as he was concerned, he was stupid. He was dumb. And they were laughing at him, you see. Later on, he became a medical doctor and all that, and he said, even after all this achievement, the feeling of you know, being dumb or stupid never left him. Because that event kind of sunken in his part of understanding who he is. That's episodic memory, that picture, right? And sometimes you know, the voice, just voice, you'll never become anything. I'm so disappointed at you. You're a failure. The words. That becomes part of the episodic memory, and this building block makes who you are. Your understanding of who you are is made up of this. Okay? Now, what inner healing does is not to not to negate the historical event that has happened. That's New Age, by the way. And I said, oh, that didn't happen. All right? That's not what we're talking about. Okay? The Christian, we recognize, is a historical fact. We recognize it. Okay? But we reframe this memory according to the Word of God. You see? We're trying to see this through the eye of Heavenly Father rather than my distorted. Like Bruce Thompson, nobody was laughing at him because he was stupid. Nobody. But he took it as that. That event made him to believe that he was not capable intellectually and stuff like that. That pushed him, that inferiority complex pushed him to excel in his school. There are a lot of high achievers actually achieve out of insecurity, right? And because of that, we are, as I said, educated beyond our intelligence. Now, so we reframe this thing, and this is the act that we are going after. We are not negating the historical fact. We accept this. Nevertheless, we want to see through the eye of Heavenly Father. That's inner healing, brothers and sisters. Just like Joseph. His brothers want to kill him and sell him and all that. And later on, he comes and says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Right? He was able to look at it through the eye of the Heavenly Father. So that made everything made sense. And he was able to forgive and go on with his life. And that's what it is about. Okay? Now, so because of that, yes, as I said before, we'll be wounded. There will be hurting that's going to happen, continually happen. As long as we live in this world, there will be misunderstanding, miscommunication. There will be, you know, unjust things and all that kind of stuff. So there is a locking event. That Bruce Thompson story, that was a locking event. But there are cases that you're living under a very critical father, let's say. And it is not one event. But year after year after year. In fact, you cannot remember a single event that sealed the whole thing, but it is a compilation of all these things that happened over the years that your father continually disqualified you, invalidated you, and all that. And that actually last straw on the camel's back, you broke the camel's back. That event. Sometimes this event is made up of a whole series of events, right? And that is a locking event. Something that has clicked and seared in your brain. Now, and because of that, natural responses and the age-appropriate responses, you know, you're very familiar with the terms like fight or flight response or rebellion or rejection, or aggressiveness or defeatist. These are the same words, that different just words they're using in psychology and other places. So, there is age-appropriate response. So, when this thing happened in the age 5, when you become an adult, age 35, when similar event happened in your perception, that happened to you five, your response, gut reaction is not 35-year-old Christian mature person. Your emotional response is more of a 5-year-old kid trying to defend or trying to survive. And that gut reaction comes out, and it is cloaked with the sophistication of 35 years old. Do you know what I'm saying? The raw response is 5-year-old response only with a facade of 35. So you throw a temper tantrum when you're 5. When you become 35, you got ticked off by your fellow employee, you're going to use power play. You're going to make that guy's life miserable by, you know, making project difficult or whatever kind of thing. It's just like having a fight in sandbox. Now you're using your position as a manager or whatever kind of, you know, all that. Same thing, same response, right? And then the internalization of frozen emotion. This is what I'm... So when you're upset as a kid, and you are facing a similar situation, that emotion is a frozen emotion of that age, a 5-year or whatever. And that is frozen, and that has not matured, and all that. Okay, and I don't have time to go through all that. And the defensive posture of distrust formed in the person's psyche and value system, defensive mechanism, becomes habit and patterns in personality and relationships, right? And so the that defensive posture is becoming his personality, right? I told you about this yesterday, about a person being negative all the time and whatnot and stuff. And then the similar situation in life bring forth automatic inappropriate response, a frozen reaction, and a series of frozen reaction into character and the flaw, a character flaw it becomes. Or sometimes demonization and stuff like that. Now, mechanics of healing is therefore reverse all this process. Okay, going through a reverse and discover and identify the character issue or patterns of your life. All right? This is very important. Sometimes God gives us a word of knowledge. You're not even aware of the problem, and God just zap and hits you right on the head of the nail. I didn't know this was an issue. You get into that. And sometimes you just have a talk with counselor and all that. You know what? I'm struggling in this area. I'm nice to everybody else, but when I'm talking to my mom, I always end up arguing. We just fight and love-hate relationship, always going bad. I just hate myself doing this thing. Stuff like that. Right? So there is that issue that you can zero in. Sometimes... it's not correct all the time, though, when you go through that like that. But you cannot always bank on the gift of the word of knowledge either. Sometimes you just don't get it, right? So do that. Identify the core issue through prayer and counseling, as I said before. Discover the locking events. Now, once you discover that habit or personality flaw or whatever, you zero in, and this is where Holy Spirit comes in power. And you say, Lord God, this is an area that I want to deal with. And help me to understand, identify this lacking event in my life. What happened that this is an issue in my life? What happened so that it has so much power over me? We call that stronghold. You know what stronghold is? A hold that is strong in your life. That's a stronghold, okay? So, you discover that locking event. And fourth is apply appropriate ministry and, you know, all that. And sometimes it's reparenting that needs to happen and whatnot. And confronting the core memory issue and identification of the... and this is where I want to kind of explain to you more. So, we are going to do this together, prayer. And then I'm going to invite you to come and receive prayer from the pastor or staff and so forth. But this is the prayer clinic that I want you to kind of join with me and let the Holy Spirit at least put his finger on the issue tonight. And this is something that you take this home and find a place that you will not be bothered at least an hour. And I said, Lord, I want to do one-on-one with you. And this is very important. And the time is ripened. I feel, Lord, minister to me. And you go into that locking events. And the revisitation of locking events by the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer. Now, this is what happens. There are many cases of sexual abuse and all that kind of stuff we go through in the healing and all that. And this particular young lady in her mid-20s and all that, we are ministering to my wife and I. She was molested as a child, 6 years old, when her family immigrated and the parents were working long hours. They left, you know, the kids alone, and she is the first one to come home, and there are two younger sisters and all that. And the man who lives in that apartment realized that these kids are alone, and he would come and molest the kid, telling her, if you say this to your mom and dad, I'm going to kill them, and I'm going to kill your sisters as well. And as a six-year kid, believe that. For 2 years, she was molested on a regular basis until her parents, hardworking parents, finally be able to find a home and buy a home and move out. This is long time ago, but she has a fear, phobia. She cannot take photographs. There's an unreal fear that when the picture is somehow printed out and the perpetrator will somehow see the picture and trace her down and find her and make her life miserable again. It's very unreal, but she is driven by fear and all that. And when we were doing the ministry, Holy Spirit just came very powerfully and very painfully. We remember through our brain mostly, but our body, skins, remember as well. So sometimes certain emotion kicks in and memory kicks in. Our body remembers that event and reacts. The skins react in the red and blue and all over like that stuff. And this particular lady was going through this, and is uninvited. We were just talking and all that. And so we asked, my wife and I asked, are you strong enough to deal with this tonight? Otherwise, let's cap it and seal it, and we'll deal with it later. And actually, she came back like 2-3 years later. We just let her be. And one night, and she came, and we just dealt with it right there. It takes guts to be healed. Courage is needed. You have to revisit that painful time, not with all the gory details, not necessarily. Sometimes you can't even imagine. See, this is the beauty of it. You're using your memory, you're using the power of the Holy Spirit, and also imagination placed together. Because you are correcting that picture, that distorted picture. It's like this. This picture is framed like this right now. And you are correcting, reframing it like this, right? Correcting the thing. And because of that, you need to revisit. At the same time, you don't have to be there in a way. You have to, sometimes when it's so difficult to deal with, sometimes the Holy Spirit makes it like a picture on the wall. So it's like your hallway, you're standing, and the picture of that event is hanging on the wall. And God puts some distance for you to handle and stuff like that. And because Holy Spirit deals with us gently in that area. Now, so whatever it is, you're going to isolate the deception, distortion, and then you're going to invite Jesus into that event. Not only sexual abuse, there are physical abuse and verbal abuse and rejection and invalidation and disqualification that happens in our family life and other places. And you are asking, Holy Spirit, I'm a 35-year-old man, but because I have identified that event when I was 7 years old, I felt so cold. I felt so alone. I felt so scared. And that's the time I'm inviting you, Jesus. I know you are there because you are everywhere, especially where children are. And I'm asking you, Lord God, in that memory, reveal yourself in that picture. That's what you're doing. It's not something that's out there. This is a good theology because our Jesus is available for us. So we are asking Jesus, show yourself in that. And let me say this. Most of the time, you will see Jesus, except very few, very difficult time. I mean, some people have very difficult time seeing this. But most of you will see that. And with that alone, an incredible healing will come. Let me tell you that. And then you're going to replace the lie with the truth and curse with a blessing. And this all happens in your mind. And as you pray together. So normally in a healing is done in one-on-one or two-on-one. In our church, I don't do in a healing because we have other people who are doing that in our church. And I relegated that to them. And they take care of them and you know, just kind of freeze me. So, and my wife doesn't want to do it either because it just makes her so tired and you know, get so involved in that. So I tell, don't do it, you know, unless some other people do it. And the people love to do inner healing. You know, trying, what's wrong with you? That kind of thing. But we are not like that. But nevertheless, this is exhausting experience because emotionally you're fully there. And then there's a release and healing. Remember, this episodic memory, no matter how much of logic and the truth you put in, that picture will not change. You know, your parents said, your mom is, you're so lazy, you'll become nothing. You know, how come you're getting up at 11 o'clock in the morning? You know, but you went to bed 5 o'clock in the morning. But nevertheless, your mom says, you're so lazy. And that word, even if your mother passes away, the voice you can still hear in your life. And then you're convinced that you're lazy, even though you slept 6 hours. And those are the kind of things that dictate some of your personalities and your choices. And those are the ones we are changing in a way. And that is not... That doesn't happen by reading some good things. It has to actually go into your episodic memory and change some pictures there and replace with the truth, right? So therefore, it's not a picnic. It's not that easy. It takes a lot of energy from your part, and it is the Holy Spirit who heals, and you are the one who's inviting the healing. And the pastor like me stand before you and facilitate that. Don't depend on me. And I'm just facilitating. And you are the one searching and seeking to receive healing from the Lord. And the Lord will do it. Now, depending on how acute these memories are, some of you have visible manifestation. Some of you will not. And in this kind of setting, I don't know how free you are to experience that. But let me tell you this. If you do this alone or have Pastor Jimmy or some experienced people, Pastor Sam and Lisa, kind of walk you through this, that's safer at first. Right? And just rely on them. That's humility. You submit yourself to an imperfect person. Trusting that God will work His miracle through that person. And in that humility, God works miracles. So that's how you do in a healing. Okay? And then oftentimes we find this spiritual enemy finding foothold in our issues, as we talked about, the garbages. And those, you have to deal with that. No amount of inner healing will automatically get the demons out of your life, right? So those things has to be done. All right, and then, in order to sustain the healing and all that, it is a Bible study and, discipleship and be a part of a worshiping community such as Solomon's Porch. Community life, life of vision, and kingdom work. This is what I'm talking about. And this is what the healing is complete. All right, that's all I want to talk about. And why don't we take a break? I know I talk long and you need to go and stuff. I mean, going to bathroom and not go home. So, we're going to take about 5 minutes, use the toilet if you need to and all that, and come back. We are going to sing a song or two, and we're going to do this. Amen. Thank you. Let me just read a portion of Isaiah 61 before we get into a prayer ministry. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated, and they will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And this is our Lord and His will toward our lives, to bestow upon us a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the failures, the disappointment, and then to pour oil of gladness instead of the heaviness, in some other translation, mourning, and garment of praise instead of spirit of despair, and that we will be called the oaks of righteousness, the very planting of God that display the splendor of God's majesty. That your life will reflect the glory of God. And that's His purpose. And not only that, and that we will be the ones who rebuild the ruined cities, the lives that's been long devastated. We will be the ones who bring healing and restorations by the power of God, and rebuild those lives that's been devastated for generations. And we'll be the instrumental people who bring about healing and restoration in those places. Isn't that incredible? This is called wounded healer. We are wounded. And the Bible says we are comforted from the Heavenly Father, so that we may also comfort those who mourn with the same comfort that we have received from the Lord. And this is our purpose, brothers and sisters. Therefore, this inner healing and all this is not just for sake of making me feel better. It has a higher purpose. And I just want to invite you and to pray with me. Actually, you guys can pray too. You want to stay there? Whatever. Okay. I mean, we welcome the music, but you don't have to do that. Just come on out. Yeah, well, yeah, we can do that. So, as I said before, we're gonna go to Holy Spirit, And he's going to be the one who's going to be doing the healing. We are kind of pressed by time, and I don't know how familiar and comfortable you are with one another in this setting, but I'd like to invite you to be as free, as expecting as possible. And let the Lord, there is kind of added anointing as people come together and do the same thing. Of course, God works in one-on-one as well, but in a place like this, come together and experience healing together. You know, that's beautiful too. So, as I said before, you know, just close your eyes in prayer mode and don't have your head down and stuff like that. Sometimes, you know, just have it open, you know, like this, you know, before God. You don't have to have hands open or anything like that. Don't take religious posture, but be very comfortable and open and receiving in that way. Okay? Let's close our eyes. I'm going to lead you into prayer. And come, Holy Spirit. And Father, we know your heart. Scripture says you want to heal us and restore us and use us as healers as well. So, Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit come, fill us. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence here, Lord. As the Holy Spirit stirs our heart, we want to zoom in on the locking events. I don't know what particular memories or areas that you need to be healed and restored. But Holy Spirit, we pray that you know our needs more than anybody else, including ourselves. Put your finger in the very tender areas of our memory, the areas that's been distorted and taken advantage of by the enemy. We pray in the name of Jesus that you put your hand upon that area. And Father God, bring to the forefront of our mind those events, people, that we may lay them before you, and your Holy Spirit will bring healing, restoration in this area. Pray under your breath, the Holy Spirit, speak to me. Bring the pictures in my mind and hear from the Lord. Some of you have little difficulty getting in at first, and some of you, your pain is right under the surface. It just comes right pop out in your mind. It's okay. If it takes a little longer time, just wait upon the Lord. Just go along with us right now. Holy Spirit, we ask you to minister upon us right now. For some of you, maybe you want to begin as your personal character flaw area, the areas that you're struggling with. Why do I do this again and again? And that's the area that you want to start. That may not be the area that God wants to deal tonight, but it's a starting point. Let the Holy Spirit just lead your mind right now. And God may just produce pictures in your mind, events. Sometimes as early as the earliest picture, He's going to bring it to your mind. Holy Spirit, we ask you to just minister to your people right now. And I command the evil one to stay out in the name of Jesus. There's no room for you here right now. And we pray, Holy Spirit, just cover us. Even our flesh will be calmed. There will not be any confusion, any kind of block in the name of Jesus. Let it just come in mind, and that you may be able to focus in on that certain event. Father God, release not only the memory of the events, but also the emotion that's locked behind those events. Release in the name of Jesus. Father God, I pray before I go on, I think this is something, a word of knowledge I'm receiving right now. And I want to be a little careful because we are in a big group. Particularly, nothing new, but about the father figure. Somebody has written off one's father. It's not an issue in that person's life. That person has trying to persuade. Is not an issue for that person. But the Holy Spirit is giving you words that it is a very important aspect of all that He does. This is some area that it needs to be worked on. And the reason I'm saying these words is that person has blocked it off. It's not part of the problem that person is facing right now, but indeed it is. Let me just encourage you to open your heart in that area. Let the Holy Spirit just minister to you. One of the things that God does with us is to reclaim the childhood. Some of you grew up too fast because your parents were not able to carry through His responsibility of raising you up. Rather than that, your parents are too consumed with their own lives or incapacitated, and they were not able to provide the parenting. And because of that, ever since you are so small and little, you were the one who actually was in control. And in fact, not only that, you had to take care of your own parents. You felt like, anyway. You carry that burden of being the sober one, the one who has to be in control all the time. You carry that burden so long. You're heavy and you're tired. You just are sick of that. And you want to cast that burden at the feet of Jesus right now. And I invite you to ask the Holy Spirit for that particular event, locking event or some sort that you can zero in on so that we can deal with that. Some of you also are convinced that you can never please your parents no matter what you do. In fact, retrospect, right now you're feeling many things, choices that you made was to please your parents, that you are convinced that they're impossible to please. And a lot of choices, a lot of running away, a lot of tears were spent in that way. You're tired of that. Let the Holy Spirit just put His finger in that part of the memory right now. And hold that memory. And we want to kind of revisit that locking event with the aid of the Holy Spirit. As I said before, it's from your memory and also the imagination and also the power of the Holy Spirit is bringing together to reframe those events so that He will give you understanding how God perceives this. Come, Holy Spirit. Reveal what Jesus was doing in that particular moment. Open their mind. open their mind. Holy Spirit, bring consolation and comfort and replace the distorted picture in their minds. Replace it with truth. Holy Spirit. There's at least one of you who feel like you're incapable of feeling deep things emotionally. You feel like you're so limited in your ability to feel, empathize. You feel so removed. You have accepted it's a part of your personality trait, but it is not so. Father God, I pray, replace the heart of stone with the heart of flesh right now. Bring healing in their memory. Reveal what Jesus was doing in the person's life right now. There's one more person. You feel like you lived your entire life in a bubble. You're seeing things happening around you, but there's a good, safe distance between you and the next person. And you're wrapped up inside a bubble that nobody can touch you, and vice versa. You cannot fully experience what other people are doing. You feel like always you're outside looking in. And you feel like you're isolated. And that is not natural. And God wants to bring healing in that as well. That you may truly feel and pop that bubble in the name of Jesus. Let the truth of Jesus Christ and grace of Lord Jesus Christ and love of the Father become reality through this practice, exercise. Lord God, I pray that you replace a curse with a blessing and replace lie with the truth and distorted image, reframe it so that the truth of Lord Jesus Christ will set us free from all different areas of our lives and perceptions. Lord, we thank you for what you have begun in our lives. We pray you continue that in our lives, Lord God. Be thou glorified and magnified. As a person feel displaced, Pastor Jimmy received a word of knowledge, sibling born afterwards and giving much attention, the parents apparently giving much attention to the sibling rather than that person, unworthy feeling and unbelief, a very difficult time believing things. These are the areas, some of the areas you want to focus in on. And maybe some of you have this and you are in some other place and doing some other memory. But the Lord is bringing these kind of things. And if you feel displaced, disqualified because of your sibling receiving much attention rather than you, and that has become that has given you a feelings of unworthiness and unbelief. This is about you, that God is talking to you about this. there is very limited things we can do as a group and in a healing. It is more of a conversational and talking and praying and all that. But I just want to have this taste of what it is to begin at this time. If you can open your eyes. As I said before, it's very difficult to engage in this kind of setting, but some of you are getting into that nevertheless. I pray that we will have a little more time to go into this and all that. You will, with Pastor Jimmy and Pastor Sam is dealing with this. But as I said before, it is the Holy Spirit who brings healing. And you can actually do this at home by yourself and ask the Lord to deal with you. Sometimes you need a guide, like spiritual guide, like Pastor Sam and Pastor Jimmy or Lisa, to kind of guide you along and facilitate that healing. But it is the Lord who does it. And I have seen many people actually experience incredible things on this. And the reason I recommend this is because when you do not rely on somebody else to do it and you struggle through it, at least you need to start with somebody and to do it, that you develop a muscle, so to speak. And it will take longer time and a little bit more of a struggle, and yet you receive healing from that, and then with the same comfort you can go and help other people. And a lot of people actually do this in our church. So I feel really blessed in that way. All that. But the words that I've been giving and some others have been receiving, is that there is enough things in our lives that we need to deal with. It's not something that, it is not so lightly treated that it will not go away by just denying it or neglecting it. And you need to deal with this. We like to wrap it up, if you could, we, at least in our church, this is what we do. If you can put away the chairs a little bit and stand, it makes it easier for us to just go in and out and pray for people. And would you just receive prayer a little bit before you go tonight? And let's spend some time in prayer. And I think and this will bring a lot of things to closure, so to speak. Just put it to the side and a little bit. And we don't have to clear everything. It just... just a little bit. All right. Okay. You can put, put it there so that it's, Okay. All right. One of the things that we learn as a church is a church is, as somebody said, is a family. It's something that is a community. You need to be able to let your hair down, so to speak. It's a father's house. And you are among the brothers and sisters. And if one person hurts, it hurts everybody. And that's the heart that we have, and so that we want to minister to every one of us. So tonight, before you go home, I know it's late again, but it's not even 10 o'clock for you. Let's spend some time in prayer. And as the for some of you who had more difficult time getting in this and going through this thing, maybe sometimes the Holy Spirit just by laying on the hands, speak to you directly or just minister to you. So let's try it in that way. Okay, let me start in prayer, and we have pastors just going and minister to you. and see what God has in store. Father, we come before you humbly. And the Bible says you have never despised the prayer of the destitute. And Father God, indeed we are. Lord God, there's nothing more important in our lives than your touch. So Father God, we are the destitute. And our prayers you will not despise. So we come with a full confidence that you will touch us, speak to us, minister to us, bring wholeness and healing in our lives, Lord. And Father God, there are people expecting greater things from you, Lord. I pray, release your healing, restoration tonight. We thank you. And Father God, we invite you to just move freely in this church. And Father God, I also pray for protection of the loved ones and family members and things that are important to them, and protect them, Lord God. While we are here receiving prayer and healing, the enemy will not be able to do anything to that. We command it to go in the name of Jesus. And Father God, we pray that our minds and hearts be wide open to receive what you will be doing for us and to us. We thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we pastor staff? Let's wait on the Lord and receive and go from there. Okay. It might take some time for all of us to receive prayer. Just pray on your own, and that's the prayer that God answers. And if you're tired, sit down, we will get there and we'll have you stand. Okay? So let's just go before God.
Let me give you some instruction in helping you to receive. While Pastor Steph praying, if you feel weak, I invite you to just lie down, okay? Not that lying down does anything, but when a person lies down, usually defense mechanism goes with it. And it makes it a fertile ground for Holy Spirit to just bring about healing right there. So if you feel weak, I just hold you there and bring that. It's not an invitation for you to just fall for nothing, and that's not what I'm trying to do. If you feel weak and all that, I don't want you to fall, because we have no one to receive you, and want to lie down, okay? And we will continue to pray over you.